friends. It's good to be together this morning. You can go ahead and flip in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to continue in our series on Philippians today, to live is Christ. And as Bob mentioned, you know, we just went on a three-week fast as a church. Can we just give a little round of applause for the three-week fast, what God did through it? So special, so amazing. I also am looking forward to eating during the games this afternoon, whether it's pork chops or wings, you know, all that. But I hope it was a meaningful fast for you. You know, every time that I fast, it's always so humbling because I get hungry so fast. I get hungry, I get hangry, I get annoyed. It's so good for me to remember, okay, I actually am weak. This life is but a mist. I'm fragile. I need God. And I hope it was meaningful for you. And it is so special fasting together as the church. You know, I got to pray with a lot of people these last 3 weeks, but I didn't get to pray with all of you. I got to have conversations with a lot of you about what your focus was in your fast and what you're really clinging on to scripturally, but I didn't get to have that conversation with all of you. But you know what all of us did together? All of us entered the throne room of God alongside each other these last 3 weeks. And that is so special that we can have the unity together fasting before our God. And that actually takes us into the theme for today. We're going to be talking about unity worthy of the Spirit. And we're going to continue through your unity worthy of the gospel. We're going to continue through our series here in Philippians. You know, I was actually sick the last couple weeks. I'll talk about that later. So Kendall, in his love for your boy, let us switch weeks. So Kendall went a little ahead last week to Philippians 2. We're going to go back a little bit this week, but I actually think it works out great. So we're going to start in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. And don't worry, we're going to fill up this whole page. This was not an editing issue. All right. Our text is Philippians 1, 27 to chapter 2, verse 5. Remember that originally the letters, the books of the Bible, did not have chapter titles. So the complete thought is 1, 27 to 2, 5. You can continue it into the poem afterwards, but that's the complete thought. So we'll start with the first sentence. Verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or hear about you in my absence, I will know that you, dot, dot, dot. Don't keep reading. We'll get there. So, Paul starts out with this epic statement, right? Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Like, that's a big-time statement right there. If you're a follower of Jesus, that catches your eye. Like, I want to live in a way worthy of the gospel. Don't you? Like, that's meaningful. I want to know what that's about. Like, I want to be all about that. I want my life to represent that. And so before we dive through this passage, I actually wanted to take a step back so we can get some context. And let's talk about who Paul is talking to here. He's talking to the Philippians, or the church in Philippi. You can see in the middle of your screen. You know, Philippi is above Greece. It's on the major road between Asia, that would be between Europe, that would be northeast, and Asia, that would be towards the west. And there's actually some interesting history here that would be helpful for us to know. So let's just go history nerd out for a second. Is that all right with you guys? So Philippi was a Roman colony, right? And one of the Caesars decades earlier, Octavian, had forced some people in Italy and Rome to give up their homes from Rome and to move their homes to Philippi and a few other places. These new Philippian residents were given special privileges, including the Italic rights or the Italian rights. This meant that these colonists, in return for their displacement from Rome to Philippi, were treated as if the new land they lived on was part of Italian or Roman soil. So the residents were citizens of Rome, their mother city, and they enjoyed full rights of Roman citizenship, including exemption from taxes. Now, why is that so important to Philippians and to the text that we're starting with? Well, actually, the book of Philippians is Paul's only letter that uses the language of civil or political identity. So to the people that, hey, we're displaced from Rome, but we're still Roman citizens, and I'm still allegiant to Rome, and I got my Italic right. This is Roman soil that I'm living on now, even though I don't live in Rome. To those people, he uses this political identity. So conduct yourselves. The Greek word actually means to live as a citizen. You can see the root word there is politio. That's where we get our word politics from. So to live as a citizen in a manner worthy of the gospel. Or in Philippians 3:20, our citizenship, that same root Greek word, is in heaven. And Paul, to these people that hold their political identity as Roman citizens, as something so near and dear to them, he says, look, guys, if you want to conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, then your citizenship isn't just of this world. You live in this world, but you are not of this world. Because don't we agree, guys, that as disciples of Jesus, at the core of who we are, it's citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And we live on this soil, but we don't answer to rulers on this world. We answer to a different king, and that is King Jesus. But how do we conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel? You know, what Paul's going to do here is he's actually going to, as he continues his thought, he's going to work through a series of questions that build on each other. So what I want us to do together is walk through this passage piece by piece and see how Paul builds his thought. So we need to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. And that draws the question, well, how do we live lives worthy of the gospel? And he continues this, continuing on in verse 27. He says, stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Since you're going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. And as we continue into chapter 2, this first verse, when people talk about did Paul or the writers of the New Testament have a sense of humor, this is one of the moments I point to. I believe sarcasm is riddled all over Paul's statements right here. Check it out. There, chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with the Spirit, well, I mean, you got to have some comfort from his love, right? If any common sharing in the Spirit, if any, I mean, you just have a tiny little piece, if any tenderness and compassion. I think that is so sarcastic. Like a Paul, but you might have a different opinion. I think he's funny. If you have any of that, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love and being one in spirit and of one mind. So how do we live lives worthy of the gospel? By being united together, by being one, striving together for the faith of the gospel, by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in mind. This is, unity is essential to living life in the gospel. In fact, that's where we get this title. In order to live a life worthy of the gospel, you have to live a life united in the gospel. It is unity worthy of the gospel. In Christ, we have to be united with each other. And that kind of, it's interesting because we see how special the community and unity in Christ are. But when we look at this world, isn't it apparent that the whole world is looking for community? I mean, all over social media, the different groups and the different likes and different pages, it's all about just building relationships and building community. Even sports teams, it's uniting around a common goal to win a game, to have community. I mean, today, if you have a Chiefs shirt on and someone else has a Chiefs shirt on, oh, we're connected, right? It's all about community, organizations, clubs, special events. Everyone in this world is looking for community. And yet, God placed that desire in every single one of us to draw us back to the community of Christ, Because there's no community, there's no unity, there's no group of people that are one that comes close to the community of Christ. As human beings, God designed us in His image in order to be united together as one. Unity worthy of the gospel. Well, if we're talking about unity worthy of the gospel, you have to ask, do you strive to unite with your brothers and sisters in a manner worthy of the gospel? Or do you just try to unite with people in the way that you want to? Do you do it in a way that's gospel-centered? Do you unite with people and to be one with people in the church? Or do you do it in a way that's you-centered? And it is amazing to be united together in the church, isn't it, guys? It's so special that we can be united with the family here and all around the world. In fact, if you're a disciple, no matter where you are on the planet, no matter like what group you're part of, you're part of a group of followers of Christ that have believed, repented, and been baptized, we are one together. Yet how special is that to experience in our fellowship of churches? It's so special. You know, a week ago, we had our Trinidad missions meeting, and it was so cool meeting Nanino on the bottom right and Michael on the top right, and they were talking about Trinidad and Tobago. And then just on Friday, we had a call with Ghana. We didn't have a picture of the Zoom call, but this is a trip from a couple years ago. You see Gabe Gover in the bottom right there, you know. But it's a trip of our mission trip out there a few years back. But it's so special connecting with our missions locations around the world. And you jump on a Zoom call, and you look different. You have different accents. Sometimes it's hard to understand each other. You're from completely different cultures. You're literally across the planet. And yet you're on that call for 5 minutes, and your family. You're on that call for 5 minutes, and it's just so apparent that you're united of one heart and one mind. It is so beautiful to be united, to have a unity worthy of the gospel. But let's go back to Philippians 2 and continue in this thought process. So Paul's talking about unity. But how do you build that unity worthy of the gospel then? And Paul continues that thought. Well, actually skip verse 3 and 4, come back to it, and go down to verse 5. Kendall talked about this last week. Philippians 2, verse 5. In your relationships with each other, the way to build unity is to have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. The same mindset as Christ Jesus. How do we unite? How do we become one in the church? Well, if I'm over here and you're over here and we're going towards Christ, how do we unite? Well, as I become like Christ and I'm transformed to be one with Christ, and then as you become like Christ and are transformed to become one with Christ, then we become one. Nothing else unites us at the core of our being. Nothing else makes us one in heart and one in soul. But the way that you and I can be united past all of our differences is to unite to become like Jesus. And the more you become like Jesus and the more I become like Jesus, we become like each other. Not because you're so cool to become like, even though I'm looking at Kinsey Schaaf, you're awesome. Or not because I'm so cool to become like, but because Jesus is cool to become like. And we become like Christ together, and that is the beauty, where we can unite in Christ as we all become and adopt the same mindsets as Christ. Does that make sense? This is the secret, guys. This is the secret right here. It is all about becoming like Jesus. And about a year ago, we made a little video of kind of different people in the church, and we talked about a little bit about our differences, not to highlight things that could potentially separate us, but to show the power of the gospel and how Jesus can unite us. And as long as we're followers of Jesus to become like Jesus, we can be one in God's family. So we actually wanted to show that video again because I think it fits so well now.
My name is Dre Hughes.
Lily.
Michael Paul.
Esther Sang.
Juan Cortez.
Madison Dock.
Carl Lynn.
Suzanne Carmen.
Crystal Payne.
Kyler Kadinsky. Jeff
Reese. Tony Karamidis.
Sylvia Wyatt.
I am a father to four crazy boys.
I am a young professional living her best life in the city.
I am Chinese American.
I am K
Kenyan American.
I am Mexican American.
A Nigerian.
I'm a Filipino and Spaniard American.
And a wife.
I'm an empty nester.
I'm a black man.
And I'm a student.
And I'm a new dad.
But above everything else.
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 And above all else.
But above all else.
But above all else.
But more important than anything else.
I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ.
I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ.
I am a disciple of Jesus Christ.
I'm 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 a disciple of Christ.
I'm a disciple of Jesus.
I am a disciple of Jesus.
And we are one in God's family.
We are one in God's family.
And we are one in God's family.
We are one in God's family.
And we are one in God's family.
And we are one in God's family.
And we are one in God's family.
We are one in God's family.
We are one in God's family.
Isn't it amazing to be part of this church? Guys, look, we got a lot of issues, right? Let's just be honest. Right? We're not perfect, but God is doing something special in our unity right here. And God is bringing us together to figure out how to become like Jesus together. Amen? So let's jump back into the text. And this is where we're going to land on right here. Paul's been building up to something. Paul's been guiding through a series of thought processes to lead up to here. If we're going to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, then we need to be united to do that. In order to unite, we need to become like Christ. But the last question is, well, what was the mindset of Christ? What about Christ's mindset do we need to adopt in order for this unity to live in a way worthy of the gospel? And this is where we're going to land right here on Philippians 2, 3, and 4. We're going to camp out right here the rest of our talk today. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in what? Humility. Value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Paul has been building up to this right here. Of course, the whole next poem after verse 5 is all about the same concept. What is the secret? It is humility. It's humility. In fact, humbling ourselves like Christ is the secret to unity worthy of the gospel. We all want to have a church that is united. We all want to be a family here. That cannot happen without humility. We want to have a true community in Christ. We want to have a church worthy of the gospel. What's the secret sauce to that? What's the secret for us getting there? It's humility. This is the bread and butter of what it means to follow Jesus. First and foremost is I'm following your way, not my way. Like, it's at the very core of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. It is adopting the humility of Jesus. But if I'm honest, whenever I talk about humility, I have to pause. Because naturally in my flesh, I am such an arrogant man. In my flesh, I am so self-centered. And man, I had a love-hate relationship with this passage in Philippians 2 as a young Christian because I knew it was Bible, so I should love it, but I really didn't love it. Like, it was very difficult for me. One of the stories to highlight my pride the most was in our premarital counseling. And as Toy and I were going through premarital counseling, we had an incredible couple helping us out. And they pulled Toy aside privately before one of our sessions. Because I had responded pridefully several times in a row. And they talked to Toya saying, "Hey, Toya, if Jordan responds pridefully again, you should consider delaying your wedding date. Because you don't want to start your marriage with an arrogant man." Like, that's how bad it was. It was really bad. And I didn't know that was going on. And the brother really helped me with this passage of Philippians 2. And we went on hikes together. I love going on hikes. So he taught me to have it be my mantra as I hiked. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Just trying to ingrain it in my heart. Like, God, change me, transform me. Like, write this on the soul of my spirit. Like, change me, God. And to God's grace, just in case you're wondering, I responded humbly during that conversation. We got married, praise God, okay? Like, transformation's possible. But man, this passage in Philippians 2, it's so important to who I am as a man. Even this last several weeks, I've been humbled again. You know, in the beginning of January, we got COVID in our house, and Toya and Cam got it first. And they got it, and it was about a week of me not having any symptoms. And while we quarantined from the world, we didn't quarantine as much. Like, I slept on the couch, but we didn't quarantine besides that from each other. Like, I didn't want to go a week without kissing my wife. Sue me. Okay. I didn't quarantine from her. Man, I didn't want to admit it, but I'll joke with Toya. I'm like, babe, I mean, I don't know if COVID can touch this. You know what I'm saying? I'm like, you know, I must be made of something different. You know what I'm saying? And, you thought it, all right? You thought it, all right? And then, wham! Just a week later, COVID hit me like a ton of bricks. I was out for a week. I mean, it was terrible. And it humbled me. But I do want to say, as one of my commercial breaks, is that, man, to all parents, to while you have been sick, have taken care of your children, you are heroes, all right? That ain't no joke, all right? Can we just give it up for all the parents? It's especially for the single moms and the single dads that take care of your children while you're sick. I mean, you're a Hall of Fame in my book, all right? Because this last few weeks has been crazy in the Massey household trying to take care of those knuckleheads while we can't breathe, all right? All right, let's jump back, though. Let's go piece by piece through Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. He starts out with, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Okay, pause. I'm an engineer, right? Do nothing. What simple math? What percentage is nothing? Do 0%. It's actually the same Greek root word from Ephesians 5:3. You remember that verse? It says, not even a hint. Of sexual immorality or vain conceit. It's the same Greek root word. So don't even have a hint of selfish ambition in your life. Have 0%, not 5%, not 1%, have 0% of vain conceit. What a calling. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. You remember the golden rule in Matthew chapter 7? Where Jesus says, treat others the way that you would want to be treated. Now, that's a high calling, to treat others as equals. That's difficult, to value others the same as you. But through the Spirit, Paul calls us to a whole nother standard right here. It's not to treat others as equals or value others the same as you, but to value others above yourself. Whoa. And he continues, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interests of others. You know, as we talk about valuing other people above yourself, the idea can come up of, well, does that mean I should just walk around devaluing myself and walk around in self-pity and talk really softly and be a doormat for everybody else and I don't know why I'm getting so low? Like, should I just not have any value of who I am or any confidence? You know, humility actually produces the most confident people on this planet. Why? Because when you and your pride take value from where you want to get pride from, where you want to get your own confidence and value from, instead of how God says you have value, when you have the humility to not go to where you want to go for value, but to go to where God says your value is, God has already declared your value. He says you are worth the blood of a God. You're worth the blood of Jesus. No matter what happens on this earth, he has given you intrinsic value as an image bearer of God. And it takes humility to value that. So if I come from a place of seeing my value the way that God sees me, and I come from that, and so I'm not valuing you above myself because I have self-pity upon myself, and I'm throwing a pity party in shame, but it's because out of confidence, I'm still valuing you above myself. It's amazing. How do we do that? Well, we do that by not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. C.S. Lewis has a quote. I love this. It gives a really good perspective. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but it's thinking of yourself less. So instead of waking up in the morning, what do I want to do today? And how can I do what I want to do? And how can I be happy? And how can I serve me? How can I serve self? No, I'm still going to walk around with immense value as a son or daughter of God, but I'm going to think about others. My day is going to be all about serving and thinking about other people, about making other people happy, about serving other people, not looking out to my interests, but to the interests of others. You following? So, church, how's your humility doing? How's your humility doing? This is the calling in the scriptures, my friends. If you follow Jesus, there is no option around it. If unity was an event, humility would be required for entry. It's so important. Where does your pride come out? You remember Jeff Foxworthy? You know, that old country comedian, and he had, you know, those phrases, you might be a redneck if, you remember that? Kind of making fun of himself and good humor, you know, and, well, I want to do, you might be prideful if, okay? But you remember you might be a redneck if? Can I just say a couple, is that okay? If you ever cut your grass and found a car, you might be a redneck. If your home has more miles on it than your car, you might be a redneck. If your dog and your wallet are both on a chain, you might be a redneck. In good humor, you know. Hey, so you laughed. Hopefully you can hear these. How you're prideful now. Is that okay? All right, so you might be prideful. If what I actually want to do is I want to go through slowly a long list just so we can get some perspective, okay? You might be prideful if. You might be prideful if you don't post it on social media if you don't look your best. If you have to have the exact right filter, exact right lighting, you have to look the very best. You only let the world see your very best. You might be prideful. You might be prideful if you won't take risks to engage because you fear failure. Whether it's engaging in your family, engaging with your work or at school, engaging in the community to bring the kingdom of God. If you don't take risks out of fear of failure, you might be prideful. You might be prideful if you find yourself first when looking at pictures of friends and family. How do I look? It doesn't matter how the group looks. It doesn't matter how my best friend and my husband or wife looks. It only matters how I look. I want to give a shout out to Jake Ostrowski. Y'all remember Jake, you know, our campus minister back in the day? He did a campus devotion on humility. He said that practical 10 years ago, and I've never said it on stage before, but it's always stuck with me because I got called out. All right, you might be prideful if you get insecure or competitive when you see someone else experiencing success. Now, whether it's success relationally or socially or in the church or at work, and then if they're experiencing more success than you, then you get insecure. Or even in their success, well, I still got more. Might be prideful. You might be prideful if you always expect your roommates to bend to your will. And the way the dishes are done, the way the house looks, just things that are only opinion matter. They're not from Jesus. If you think your opinion has to win, whether you're with singles or campus, or whether that's your roommate, your husband, or your wife, might be prideful. You might be prideful if you have a hard time confessing your sins and exposing your weakness. It is the strength of humility to confess your sins. Because when we are weak, we are strong, says 1 Corinthians. You might be prideful if you have a hard time asking for help and letting people into your life, or you don't believe you need any help. I just need me. You might be prideful if you can't take a compliment. And you're so focused on shifting the blame, like shifting the credit to other people, you can't just humbly accept that God has given you gifts. You might be prideful if you can't seem to have a consistent time with God. If you haven't realized yet, I do not believe daily quiet times is a discipline issue. It's a humility issue. You eat every day, don't you? Why? Because you know you need it. If you humbly know you need time every day with God, it doesn't matter if you're not a disciplined person. You make time to eat. You make time to spend time with God. And lastly, you might be prideful if you find yourself saying, well, that's just the way that I am. You're just going to have to learn about it. Oh, that's just him. That's just her. You kind of live in that. This is just who I am. You better get over it. Or, hey, it's all right, man. That's just the way that I am. And you're unwilling to humbly submit yourself to Jesus transforming you. So what can we learn about all this, guys? We're all prideful. We're all prideful, all right? We're a bunch of prideful souls that need God's grace, that need his transforming power, that need him to come in and the Spirit to transform us and to give us grace. Thank God for the cross, or none of us jokers would make it. Man, and what else do we know? This means we can help each other. Guys, pride is the root of all sin. I'm just thinking about self. I'm thinking about me and what I want to do. And instead of following the Spirit, I'm following in my pride, my flesh. It's at the root of all sin. My call to us this morning, and the Scripture's call to us this morning, is to stop making excuses for your pride. Stop making excuses, church. Stop saying that's just the way that I am. Every time you do that, you undermine the power of God to transform you. Stop acting like your pride is okay. God opposes the proud. You can't beat God. He will oppose you. I don't want God to oppose you, church. I want him to give you favor. Stop making excuses for your pride. Stop clinging to your flesh and cling on to the Spirit and let him transform you. North River, church, humble yourselves. Humble yourselves. Our unity as a church depends on it. North River, my friends, my family, humble yourselves. Our entry, your entry to the kingdom of God depends on it. Why do we do this? Why do we come on Sunday mornings and talk about Christ and glorify and worshiping him, but we also talk about how we need to change? It's not easy to talk about how you need to change. Why do we talk about these things? Why humble ourselves? As we transition and leading up to communion, I want to remind you why we do this. And so, of course, it's the next verse in Philippians 2. We humble ourselves because Christ humbled himself first for us. Philippians 2, verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. We are all here because Christ humbled himself for us, and God lifted him up. Let's imitate our Savior. Let's pray now for communion. Oh, mighty God, thank you is never enough to show our gratitude for you humbling yourself for us by becoming obedient to the cross and dying on the cross for us out of extreme humility. God, I pray that we can embody this passage in Philippians, that we can strive to live lives worthy of the gospel by being united with each other, by being one with each other in the family of Christ. God, I pray that we can adopt Christ's mindset on the Christ, that we can let Christ transform us to have true humility. But ultimately, it never be about us just becoming humble, but about a pathway to live life with you as humble servants in your kingdom. God, we remember your humility now, and we pray that you transform us to become more in the mindset of Christ, to humble ourselves first before you and also before each other. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.